Glory. Now, do we want God to show us His glory? How come? Why would we want that? I mean, it's we think, you know, okay, God, show me your glory. Yeah, I want to see your fire. Do you? What is that going to do to you? I remember when it was talked about that the glory of the Lord came down into the tent or into the temple when Solomon was dedicating the temple, and the priest couldn't even stand to minister because of the glory of God. The glory was so weighty and so heavy and so strong and so beautiful that what else can you do? You can't minister. You can't do anything. You just sit there and experience it. But how many of you are bold enough to stand before God and say, God, show me your glory? There was one man in the Bible that was bold enough to actually say that. His name was Moses. Moses. And then we're going to pick up on that story in Exodus chapter 33. We're going to begin in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you. You know, Moses was bold. God said, Moses, you found favor in my sight. Oh, I have. Okay, then I have a request. When you find favor in God's sight, that means that He's placed you in a favorable position. And if you're in a favorable position, that affords you the ability to request some things that you might not have requested without that favor. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways. Wow. Let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. Moses understood the mechanics of God in the sense that he knew that if I know his ways, I can know him, and if I can know him, I can find more favor. You want more favor from God? Find more of him. Think about it. If God wants you to be close to him and you're not willing to learn of him, you're not willing to press in to find out who this person is, who this God is, do you think you're going to find his favor? God's inviting every one of us, I don't care where we are in our station in life, to find more of him. And as we find more of him, we find more favor. More grace. More grace? More grace. More. Can you say more? Do you want more grace? Maybe I should rephrase that. Do you need more grace? I need all the grace I can get. Praise God. Don't ask my wife. No. All right. So, verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. What is it about the presence of God when he shows up, everything else just comes to rest? There's nothing you can add. Can any of you add something to the Lord? Everybody says, oh man, when I get to meet the Lord, I got so many questions. No, you don't. You'll be on your face. You won't have any questions. You'll be on your face. You'll be so enamored by the greatness of God, you got nothing to say. The times in my life that I felt the most stupid was when the presence of God showed up. Because when that kind of wisdom shows up, when that kind of knowledge shows up, what are you? You're just a speck. You know, what can you offer the King of Glory? What great wisdom or what great saying can you say? We try to wax eloquent. What eloquence can you bring to the King of Glory? There's nothing you can bring. It is all him and none of me. And all I can do is fall on my face and worship the one who gave himself for me. And as I pull into who God is, I start seeing like David saw in the Psalms. Who is man that you would consider him? Who are we that you would consider us? Compared to you? That's why these people that go around say they're gods. They don't know what they're saying. Really, they don't. If they stood before the God Almighty, they would never say that again. Because they would know, God, I am not. After meeting the real God. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. If your presence doesn't go with us, Lord, let's stop right here. Now, how many groups want the presence of God to go with them? And how many groups are just going in a direction because they feel that they need to go that direction? I want to be a group that says, we're not going anywhere until the presence of God goes with us. That means that it's his will that I'm going in that direction. How can I have more grace if he doesn't give me his presence? How can I have more favor if he doesn't go with us? So we want him to go with us, but going with us means that we are submitted to him in a place of obedience. Verse 16, how then can it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? You see what Moses is saying? He says, if you don't go with me, God, nobody's going to know that I found favor in your sight. Nobody's there to do the mighty works and the mighty great miracles. That's the only way people know that I got your favor. How are people going to know that you got his favor? Tell me. How are they going to know? Does God want us to walk in such obedience to him that we can walk up to people and minister to them where they're at and the presence of God is there to heal them where they're at? And when we do that, we engage ourselves in something called obedience. And as we're obedient, we become a people who God can use in any way, shape, or form. When we're rebellious, when we rebel against the move of God, or when we see, God likes to move in different ways in different generations. The problem is previous generations get so stuck in the move of God of their generation, they don't transition to the new. And God is moving in each generation, but he's moving in a new way. It would be better for us to say, God, where are you? Where are you going? Because that's where I want to be. And if you're not going in the same direction that my generation is used to, then so be it. Let's go in the new generation and let's find out where God's moving. Let's go with it. Is it not by your going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from all other people who are upon the face of the earth? How are they distinguished from all other people? The presence of God. The presence of God. Oh, people say, I live my Christianity. Well, I try to live mine too, but I want the presence of God to go with me. I want his presence. I want to take his presence into the grocery store. I want people to get healed just by getting close. I want to see the miracles of God in other people's lives. I want to see them saved so that they know him. How about conviction? I'll never forget, I went to a David Wilkerson crusade when, young in my ministry life. And I came into this building and I was kind of, you know, when you young ministers, you know what I'm talking about. You get this little pride thing going. Well, I'm a minister. And I walked in and I sat down in this crusade. And when David Wilkerson walked out, he brought an anointing with him. He brought the presence of God with him. And the presence of God was so strong when he walked out on stage, my heart became convicted of my own sin, and I had to run to the altar, and he hadn't even said a word. When God goes with you, things like that can happen. Now, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. So Moses is going to get a little more bold here. Oh, I still have your favor after the last request. Okay. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Ooh. Show me your glory. Praise God. I thank God for Moses and his boldness. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. What is God's glory? It's his goodness. It's his goodness. That is the glory of God. It's his goodness. I mean, we talk about the tangible experience of God's glory. By the way, the word glory is ichabod in the Hebrew, and it means weight, heavy, weighty. And God's glory is heavy. But wait a minute. It's his goodness. His glory is his goodness. Moses asked to see his glory. God says, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. And will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourselves two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of the mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took two stones in his hand, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. What did Moses ask for? Show me your glory. When we read this passage, we're always thinking about and imagining this great being grabbing Moses by the scruff of his neck and setting him in a cleft of a rock and putting his hand over his face so that he can't see him. And he passes by, and as he passes by, he pulls his hand away so that Moses can see God from behind. And this is how we read this, and this is what we imagine. I mean, I too read it and read it that way because it's so important to get the imagery of what God's showing. But let's not forget what he said when he passed by, because what he said when he passed by is a description of his glory. the Lord God. Yahweh, Yahweh, El. Three. Trinity. Passed by Moses. Compassionate. Oh, here comes the glory of God. Compassionate and gracious. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. This is the glory of God. You want to see the glory of God? You want to have His glory? Prepare for His compassion. Prepare for His grace. Prepare for His truth. Prepare for His long suffering. Who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet He will not, or He will by no means, leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And the next verse says, Moses made haste to bow toward the earth and worship. We often lose the idea of who God is because we look at just one aspect. God is multifaceted. His nature is multifaceted. And I want to teach a concept here this morning called block logic. Because once God says something, then we are to interact with Him based on His revelation of Himself. So how does that change how I interact with God when I know that He's compassionate, that He's long-suffering, that He's slow to anger, He forgives iniquity, He's gracious? Does that change how I interact with Him? I want you to see something. I want you to understand something the Hebrews understood. They understood block logic, and they used it in their communication with God. They not only used it in their communication with God, but they believed it, so their lives showed what they believed. What would your life look like if you believed the Lord was compassionate? What would your life look like if you believed the Lord was gracious toward you? What would your life look like if you believed that you carried the favor of God wherever you went? What would it look like? I want you to see. I want you to see. Verse 7. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands? For thousands. And who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin? But then he says something that's kind of strange. But he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. Well, wait a minute. I just thought you forgave sin. How is it that you don't leave the guilty unpunished then? I want you to understand, God can forgive my sin and still punish me. You said, I liked that sermon up until now. You was getting all excited about God's favor and everything, right? You thought, oh, I can get away with some stuff. But He will not leave the guilty unpunished. I want you to have a complete understanding of what that means. I want to take you to Numbers chapter 14. And we're going to look at Moses instituting what God has just showed him. You see, when God shows you something about Himself, It's so solid that you can use it in your communication back to him. Here's an example. Numbers 14. We're going to begin in verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up. Let me set this up a little bit. This is right after they had failed God. They sent 12 spies in to spy out the land. God said, send 12 spies. I'm going to give you this land. And they sent the 12 spies. 10 came back with an evil report. And the people believed the 10 spies. And this is God's response. God said, because you did this, I'm going to do this to you. You're not going to go into the promised land. You're going to wander in this wilderness for 40 years and then you're going to die. That's what's going to happen to you. We pick up in verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? This is their response to the lies of the 10 spies. God said, I'm going to give you the land. Send some spies. And when the 10 spies came back with an evil report, who did they believe? God or the 10 evil reports? And when they heard, they cried, they wept. Better that we died in Egypt, or better that we died in this wilderness, and I have to go up against these people, they're going to kill us. Really. So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Oh my goodness. Bad idea. God had set Moses and Aaron over the congregation. And now the congregation isn't happy with a direction that God has given Moses to take the people. So what did the people do? We're going to pick a new leader, and we're going to have him take us back to Egypt where we can go back into slavery. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. They didn't complain, you rebels. Moses and Aaron understood what was about to happen, so they fell on their face because they knew God. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared. Show me your glory. Depends on what position you're in. In the tent of meeting, to all the sons of Israel, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? Look what God says. I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. And I will make you, Moses, into a nation greater and mightier than they. Now remember, Moses had just had an encounter a few years before that on a mountain where he asked the Lord to show him his glory, and the Lord said what? I'm compassionate. I'm long-suffering. I'm gracious. Moses heard it and he believed it. Look what Moses says. God's going to kill the whole nation. Look what Moses says. But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from their midst. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, 'Because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared.'" Now look what he says next. "The Lord is slow to anger." Remember that, God? Remember when I was on the mountain with you and you passed before me? And you said you're slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness." Oh, hallelujah. When God says something about himself, it's so solid, it's so sure, it's so set that you can quote it back to him. He was about to kill the whole nation, dispossess them. And Moses intercedes. When's the last time you interceded for someone? When's the last time you called upon God's compassion? When's the last time you called upon his favor? When's the last time you called upon his long-suffering for someone else? God gets angry with people. When's the last time? When's the last time you cried out to God and said, "God, please, you're compassionate. Have compassion on these people." "Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." So the Lord said, "I have pardoned them according to your word." Jesus said something very strange that theologians have struggled with for many, many years, eons. He said to his disciples, whosoever sins you retain, they shall be retained. Whosoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted. You have the power to bring God's compassion into someone's life because you believed that God is that. When you believe he's compassionate, when you believe he's gracious, you can bring that into other people's lives. Oh, to you and me, it might look, man, they deserve the fire of God to come down and snatch them right off the earth. Don't forget his compassion and his favor. Much better that the Lord God come down and change their life and save them and turn them into a new person that they can proclaim the glory of God alongside you. Proclaim the compassion just like you. We make ourselves sentencers of other people. And we sentence them according to our judgment. I want God's compassion. When God said, I'm going to go ahead and pardon them, according to your word, he was honoring a man who believed what God had said. Would you believe him today? Would you put this into your block logic? So that in your actions, in your prayers, in your treatments, you would have this before you, that God is compassionate. But notice what God says after this. Remember that even though the Lord said, I'm compassionate, I will not let the guilty go unpunished. I want us to understand this. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely, all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. The punishment still was there, even though God had pardoned them. He pardoned their iniquity. He removed the eternal consequence of their sin, but he did not pardon them physically. He was going to dispossess them. Do you know what that means? If God would have dispossessed them, all of their children would have been dispossessed as well. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Right down to 26, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in the hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpse shall fall in the wilderness. Even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb and Joshua. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness. How many know our children suffer for our unfaithfulness? Remember, this is all based in what God showed Moses when Moses said, show me your glory. Jehovah, Jehovah El, compassionate, gracious, long-suffering, forgiving iniquity and sin, but not letting the punishment of the wicked go undone. This is a playing out of who God is right before our eyes. God is punishing. Remember he said, and I'll visit the sins of the father unto the third and fourth generation. I mean, we Pentecostals have called that a generational curse, and we've been teaching stuff that's not right for a long time. Who's doing the cursing here? How do you break a curse God gives? Somebody tell me. He visits the sins of... What God is saying is the sins of the fathers can have an effect of 4 generations upon the children. Who suffered for their sin? Who had to wander in the wilderness because their daddy sinned? You see, and some of us have grown up in dysfunctional homes, and we blame this and we blame that. We're just under the same problem, the punishment of our fathers. When they're in poverty, I'm in poverty because of what they're doing. And then they teach me how to be in poverty, so I learn to be in poverty, and I live in poverty because that's my expectation. I have an expectation of poverty, and so I live in poverty. And then my children grow up and they learn poverty. And then they have an expectation of poverty. Thank God he breaks it after 4 years, four generations, I mean. God wants us to look at him and believe what he says. He's compassionate. He's long-suffering. You want to break the curse? Get saved. Because the Bible says he shows loving kindness and compassion upon thousands. And he goes into another area and he says, I will do this to those who hate me. I will visit the sins of the fathers on the fourth generation that hate me. And I'll bless thousands that love me. So all you got to do to break the curse is to love him. And all you got to do to love him is to learn of him, to find him. Show me your ways, God. Show me your glory, that I might know you, that I might gain your favor, because I see your ways and I acknowledge them as good and I walk in them. I want your favor, Lord. What's interesting, this sets up the next scripture in Numbers chapter 20. Remember, Moses believed God and he used it to stop God from destroying a people. Remember that? This isn't too far down the road. I'm going to pick up in verse 8. God, the people of the 20 verse 8, Numbers 20 verse 8. The people are grumbling again against God because of no water. And God says to Moses, take the rod. And you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beast drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels. Sounds like Moses a little peeved. He's a little angry now, isn't he? Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came forth abundantly. And the congregation and their beast drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. What did Moses do wrong? Why did God say, because you didn't believe me? Remember, Moses had just got through stopping God from destroying Israel by quoting back what God said to him when he said, show me your glory. Where's your glory now, God? It was there. He was having compassion upon the people. He was being long-suffering. He was being the very thing he showed Moses. Now Moses is mad. And Moses isn't putting up with it no more. I know what he felt like. Sometimes ministers get to the point where they just ain't putting up with it no more. And Moses, instead of going to God and thanking him for being compassionate and gracious and long-suffering with this people, he did the opposite. And because he was God's spokesman and he represented the Lord, his anger was displayed before the congregation and left the people with the impression that God, too, was angry with them. And that is why God said to Moses, "You're not going. You're not going to see the promised land. You've dishonored me in front of the people because you didn't believe me. I showed you my glory. What happened? What happened?" Let's go to Nehemiah, chapter 9. Picking up in verse 15. "You provided bread from heaven for them, for their hunger. You brought them forth water from a rock for them, for their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land, which you swore to give them. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, 'This is your God who brought you up from Egypt,' and committed great blasphemies, you in your great compassion did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell." I want you to see his grace. Even after he sentenced them to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, he fed them, he clothed them, and he healed them. He fed them, he clothed them, and he healed them, even in their rebellion. Because they recognized their rebellion and they repented. The Lord, he's compassionate. He's gracious. You might not get out of the punishment. You're still going to die in that wilderness. But I'm going to take care of you till the end of your days. And that's what God did. He took care of them till the end of their day. He treated them like a father. We got to get this understanding of who God is. We treat him as if he's someone who will not punish us. Or we treat him as someone who does not like us. Both are false. God can punish you and still take care of you. I want you to understand it. For those of you who are suffering financially, you have God's favor and his compassion. Proclaim who he is so you can have what he has. Proclaim who he is so you can have what he has. Next time you're sick or next time you feel bad in body, "Oh Lord, you're gracious. You love me. Yeah. What can this thing do to me when I believe you are who you say you are? How can this thing destroy me when you're compassionate? When you visit me, when you meet with me, because you love me. You see, so many people, they're sick and they stay sick because they believe that they deserve it. That God is going to destroy them. Let's believe that God is compassionate, that he wants to heal us. Now that means that you have to repent. And God will take care of you. Go to 2 Samuel. I want you to see how the Jews treat this revelation. 2 Samuel. Chapter 12. The scene, David. David had sinned. He'd committed adultery with a woman and had her husband murdered. And God dealt with him and said, because you've done this, the Lord's going to kill your firstborn child from this woman. But I want you to see how David reacted to that. You know, you and I might have reacted, okay, he's going to kill it, nothing we can do. Going to kill my boy. I'm just waiting for the day that it happens. Not David. He didn't wait for God to kill the boy. Why didn't David wait for God to kill him? He knew God was compassionate, gracious. Look what he says. Verse 15. So Nathan went to his house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David, therefore, inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him the child is dead, since he might do himself harm? But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested that they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, what is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. Kind of backwards. But David said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me, that the child may live. David understood who God was. He was serving him based in who he said. He didn't know if it was going to work. He didn't know if God would spare the punishment upon his child. And he didn't. But that didn't change who God was. David didn't go into this depression after his child died and said, oh God, you aren't gracious. You're not compassionate. No, he went in and worshiped him. After his child died, he went into the house of God and worshiped him because he knew that God does not change. He's still compassionate. He's still gracious. He still shows kindness. He still shows favor. He may not have gotten it for his child, but that doesn't mean God changed. That's block logic, my friend. When you know something about God, you allow it to control everything you do. It touches your prayer life. Go to Jonah. Jonah. chapter 2, chapter 3. I got to set this up a little bit. We're going to begin in verse 10. Jonah was called by God to go and prophesy to the Ninevites. And instead of going, he ran away from the job. He got on a boat and went in the opposite direction. You know the story? A storm came up. The boat was almost sinking. The captain of the boat told Jonah to rise up and call on his God. Jonah confessed his sin. And he said, the only way to save yourselves is to throw me over. And they refused. They didn't want to throw him over. They didn't want to be guilty of his blood. So they kept trying to get, and just got worse. And finally they picked Jonah up and tossed him into the sea. And a big fish came along and swallowed Jonah. And while Jonah was in the big fish, he was having an epiphany. He was having a revelation. He was praying for his life to be spared. So the fish takes him back all the way to Nineveh. Free boat ride, didn't even have to pay fare. And vomits him. That's what the scripture says. The fish vomits him out of its mouth. And the Bible says that Jonah came up on the beach with seaweed tied around his head. That's scary enough right there, not to mention he's also a prophet. So prophet Jonah goes in to Nineveh and he says, 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. What did the people do when they heard Jonah's message? They repented. They repented. And God relented to destroy them. He decided, I'm not going to destroy them. They repented. And now we pick up in verse 10. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Jonah knew who God was. That's why he didn't want to go prophesy doom to them. He didn't want them to be spared. He wanted them to be destroyed. But he knew as soon as God's going to, he's just going to forgive them. I know him. Because that's who he is. He understood block logic. He believed the revelation of the glory of God Moses got. And it directed his actions. But he had a problem with the Ninevites. They were Gentile, unclean people. Wipe them out of the earth, God. They've done evil. God said, oh no, I'm compassionate, I'm gracious. They repented. I'm not going to destroy them. I'm not going to completely cut them off. I might punish them for their sin, but I'm not going to completely cut them off. I'm pardoning. I'm going to pardon them because that's who I am. I'm gracious. I have favor. Joel. Chapter 2, verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. What did the people of Nineveh do? The king declared a fast, and they wept, and they mourned, and they fast while they covered themselves with sackcloth and ashes. Verse 13. And rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is what? He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. Man, when you understand who God is, and you repent, and you turn your life back to him, and you say, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to learn of you. I'm going to find your ways. I want you to show me your glory, because your glory means I get your compassion. I get your favor. I get your forgiveness. I get your blessing. I get your prosperity. I get all this stuff. Because that's who you are. The only time God got mad at Moses is when he didn't believe that. I'm afraid we haven't believed him either. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. We haven't longed for him, have we? We've got to long for him. He's great. He's waiting to show compassion. Sometimes our life won't allow him to show compassion to us, because we're rebelling against him. But even sometimes in rebellion, he shows compassion to us. But he wants us to turn. He wants us to recognize who he is. Notice Moses asked first for God to show him his ways, because it's the ways of God that show us how to live. And then Moses said, okay, I got that promise. Now show me your glory. Because if I walk in your ways, I know you're going to show me your glory. I know you're going to give me your glory. You're going to give me your compassion. You're going to give me your long-suffering. And that's what Isaiah's saying here. Two more scriptures. Let's go to the book of Psalm 59. Verse 10. My God, in his loving kindness, will meet me. My God, in his loving kindness, will meet me. God will let me look triumphantly upon my foes. Do you want to have an encounter with God? Do you want to have an encounter where God comes to meet you? He wants to come and give you an encounter with him. He will meet you where you're at. Are you sick? He'll meet you. Are you depressed? He will meet you. Are you lonely? He will meet you. Are you poor? He will meet you. Are you downtrodden? He will meet you. Do you have enemies? He will meet you. God will meet you if you will let him. He'll fight the battle. He'll heal your disease. He'll provide for you. Remember the children of Israel, out of their rebellion, they got food, clothing, shoes, nothing wore out. God provided graciously for them, even after they rebelled. My last scripture is in Amos. Chapter 4. Starting with verse 12. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I shall do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And I would say that culminated in the person of Jesus Christ. Israel got to meet their God in person. God is gracious. Oh, they failed so many times. So many times they failed. But God is gracious. He's compassionate. He didn't give up on them. They gave up on Him, but He never gave up on them. He kept wooing them. Wooing them. And then all of a sudden, at the right time, Jesus appears as God in the flesh. And now they can handle Him. They can touch Him. They can look upon Him and talk to Him. And that same Jesus is now available for the whole world to meet Him, to meet God. God wants to meet you today. He wants to meet you in whatever place that you need Him. You need a Savior? He wants to meet you today. You need a king? He wants to meet you. You need a warrior? He wants to meet you. You need a healer? He wants to meet you. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's kind. Slow to anger. What angers God is when we sin and justify it and we don't repent. But when we see our sin and we say that doesn't agree with God's ways, I turn from that. God is bound to show me favor. You know what? I'm just as guilty as the rest of you. I pray for God's favor when I already had it. Oh God, give me your favor. It was there all the time. I wasn't believing. I wasn't believing for His favor. So I was praying for it and asking Him for it. You don't have to ask for God's compassion or His favor or His long-suffering or His goodness. It's already there. It's there in His person and He never changes. What would happen if you dare to believe that you have His favor? Let's pray. Father, for those that may not have given themselves to You, I ask that You move upon them. Lord, Your salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that You give them a revelation of Yourself, that they would know who You are, that they would see You for who You are, and that they would receive You. Lord, for those that are sick, let them receive their healing right now because they believe that You're giving them favor, grace, kindness, long-suffering. For those who have been rebellious, Lord, oh God, let them turn from their rebellion and show kindness and favor to them. We intercede for this people today, Lord, wherever their need is. We know that You will meet them there. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.